Today, as we talk about God's instruction to us and in our lives, we find out that God, he's not okay with partial obedience. It's either all or nothing. That's right. And so I want us to understand that being half right is still all wrong. And as we look at another leader today, King Saul, we're going to find out something very clear. Even though God gave him clear instruction with clear expectation, when Saul chose to only be obedient half the way, it wasn't good enough. He found out that we have to be obedient all the way or it's all wrong. So I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with you in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 as we talk about what God's expectation on us about our obedience, that we can't just give God pieces of our obedience. And we'll also find out what God can do when we are fully obedient to him. You know, I was preaching years and years and years ago at another church to another youth group, and one of the students from that youth group in Texas are actually here this morning. Seth is my brother-in-law, married to my sister this morning, and I think you might have been one of these students that I'm about to talk about, so look out, buddy, okay? See, I was preaching to this group of students, and I was so excited because God had put a word on my heart, and I had an illustrated message, and the illustration required a bunk bed. Now, don't ask me why I needed a bunk bed. I can't even remember what the message was about, because what was about to happen next completely overshadowed anything I was thinking about even saying. Okay, so I had taken apart this bunk bed. I had loaded it into my little car. I drove to church with the trunk still open because I couldn't get everything in. I had a little box of all of the bolts and everything that went along to put this bunk bed together. I drove in, I pulled up, and a couple of students met me out there, and they said, "Hey, we'll put the bunk bed together for you." And I was happy for the help because I had so much to do. So I gave them all the pieces, all the bolts, and they brought it in. I told them, okay, here's how it goes together and where I needed to be set, okay? And so I thought that this was going to take them 30, 45 minutes. And so I went off. I came back about 20 minutes to check on them, and the bed was made. I mean, fully, completely made. As a matter of fact, so made that one was sitting on top of it and one was on the bottom, and they were jumping all around. They were excited because they finished faster than what I was expecting. And I was happy for it, except one of them was holding the box where all the bolts was in it. And I could still hear things clanging around in there. So I said, "Hey, guys, what are you doing with the bolts still in that box?" And it was almost like the moment that I said something, it was like a slapstick comedy sketch. The rails on the top flew out. The top fell down to the bottom. It mashed the guy underneath. The bottom of the rails split. The bottom bed fell down, and both boys rolled out. Now, I will tell you that no one was hurt in that moment, except for their pride. But I couldn't help but think, I had given them clear instruction, all the parts and the pieces, and because they wanted to do it faster and impress me or whatever it was, get to the fun stuff, they had skipped steps, and everything ended up falling apart and breaking. That was actually the message I ended up preaching, I think. And to be honest with you, I think that's how it happens in our life sometimes. That God has given us all the instructions, all the pieces that we need for our life. He's given us clear indication of how it's supposed to unfold through his word. And yet, because we don't think it's important, or we think we can get there faster, or because we think that our plan is somehow better or safer or more manageable, we put things together in a way that only leads to partial obedience with his word in our lives. And can I tell you something? That for a little while, it looks okay. For a little while, it looks like it's the way it's supposed to look. But when the weight of life is pressed down on it, Everything ends up falling apart. You know, it's almost like we feel like 85% of obedience should count for something. But if you're a parent in the room, you know that's not right. If you're a parent in the room, you know that whatever you say for your kid to do something, you really mean it. Not just a little bit, but all of it. Because you love them and you want the best for their life. And that's where we meet Saul. We find out that the gap between almost and all of is where everything falls apart, especially for Saul. He found out that doing enough to convince himself he was obedient is not enough to please God at all. Saul's story is one of the most incredible stories in the Bible that show us that close enough isn't close and it doesn't get the job done. On the surface, we see Saul, a king of all of Israel, handpicked by God. And in the moment that we're about to read, if you walked up on it, you would be confused too, because you would see the victory that Saul won. You would see and hear all the cheering over a battle that he fought and he completely won in. But the problem was behind it, there was a quiet disobedience. Some bolts still left in the box. So let's set the stage. Saul wasn't just a regular kind of guy. He was the king of Israel. He was handpicked by God and he had humility inside of him. He was anointed by God. He was chosen, even though he was trying to hide in the luggage whenever he was anointed. He was still chosen by God to be the leader of all of Israel. He led God's people to very real victories. But somewhere along the way, success started speaking louder than his own humility. And he started trying to please people and make himself look better than trying to please God and give God glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gives Saul a very specific command through the prophet Samuel. Listen to what he says. He says, go and completely destroy the Amalekites, men, women, children, animals, everything. This wasn't a suggestion. It was God's judgment on the Amalekites for being the first group of people, the nation that would try to attack and destroy Israel as they were in Exodus from Egypt. And God said that I'm going to bring justice to this and I'm going to destroy this people. But something happened. We need to understand that in their culture, in the Israelite culture, that when God speaks a command, that it was to be obeyed completely and totally, not partially. But Saul chose almost. He took God's instructions seriously, but only part of them seriously. He spared the Amalekite king Agag and the best of the animals, all the livestock. And he was probably thinking, there's a good reason for this. I want to bring these back so that we can offer them a sacrifice to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is this, that God's standard didn't change for Saul. And it doesn't change for us today. Almost obedience is still disobedience. It's either all or nothing. See, I like to cook. Any cooks in the house? If your spouse is raising their hand and they shouldn't be, just go ahead and pull it down, just gently. Don't bring attention to them. I like to cook, though. And I like to eat what I cook. That's important for me, too. And here's the thing is I like to cook because it allows me to be creative. You know, I cook with my heart. I don't really measure a whole lot. I just add spices in there, whatever to flavor. You know, I measure butter with my heart, and that's why my heart hates me right now. I mean, it's all of just a wonderful time just standing in there and I get to cook with the kids and let them try things. It's a wonderful time. Now, cooking is an art, but baking, that's a science. You understand? Because with cooking, you can do whatever you want to, and if you like it, you like it. But with baking, the altitude matters. The humidity matters. Even the ovens matter. And if you try to cook, or if you try to bake something at your house, and then you go over to somebody else's house and use their oven, it's going to turn out different. You can't measure with your heart whenever you're baking, because it doesn't turn out right. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like that person that decided that they're going to make cookies, and they got, you know, sidestepped because they got the baking soda and the powder mixed up. Yeah, and doesn't lead to a good cookie. You know, you can still call it a cookie, but you can't eat it like a cookie. You know what I mean? It doesn't eat the same way. See, the thing is that when we talk about being obedient to the Lord, it's not just being obedient with your heart. The Lord gave precise, exact commands. And it was an issue not of the outcome, but an issue of the heart that was at stake. It wasn't to improv. It wasn't to season to taste. It wasn't just follow your heart. It was clear and it was complete. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, now go completely destroy, somebody say completely destroy, the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. This was God's judgment against Amalekites for being that nation that would chase after Israel at the very beginning of being that nation brought out of Egypt. And the Amalekite army went and chased down their very most vulnerable, at their weakest moment, and the people that were lagging in the back. And so God pronounced judgment. And Saul was supposed to be the one that would bring the judgment on the Amalekites. Now, before we read any further, there's probably some people in here that are saying, wait a minute, hold on, Pastor John. Women, children, babies, innocent animal, why would a just God pronounce judgment over these? Can I be honest with you for a second? There might be a little bit of tension in our hearts in this scripture, but we need to remember something. That the same just God of life is also the same just God when it comes to his commands. And he's also the God that helps us to understand how serious sin is. Sin is far more serious than we could ever imagine. And he's the same God, not only that pronounced judgment over the Amalekites, but the same God that sent his one and only Son to be the sin for us all, so that you and I can experience grace and mercy. And while our modern minds have a hard time dealing with this command, we have to understand that in God's justice, he is completely holy and right. Now, as we understand this, we read on and we find out that 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9 says, Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Saul followed most of these instructions, but when it got to the things that he liked, he decided that he was going to hold those things back for himself. On paper, he was obedient, but in practice, he was completely disobedient to the commands of God. It was doing the parts that he liked and skipping the rest. And when God told Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites, he used a Greek term called harem. Harem. It refers to something devoted entirely to God, either set back for God's holy worship or set apart for complete destruction. And there's two things that we need to understand about this pronouncement. Whenever God pronounces something harem, it, It means that it is for his personal use. No thing in it can be taken out for our use. And the second thing is that whenever he says it's for destruction, it is completely and totally destroyed, whether or not you think that something is good in it. And this is so important for us to understand because God pronounced harem over it. In Saul's day, it was so important for the king to follow the commands of God because it was the king that kept the standard in front of all the people. And so when he did not follow the command of God, whenever he chose to follow his own way, King Saul's actions set the tone for the entire nation with their relationship with God. When Saul kept King Agag alive, he held back the best of all the animals, he was saying, God, that's a great plan, except for I think I can improve on the plan. God, that's a great idea. I'm going to do it, except I think that I can do it a little bit better than you. You forgot something. And the problem with that is that he believed that he could do most of what God said and then just allow everything to adjust so that he would still look good. But when God speaks words over us and to us, even words that cause us to feel like something could be costly or risky, there's still God's command in our life. And when we start to make adjustments, we start to speak directly against God's command. We keep the best livestock for ourselves. The habits that we enjoy, we won't give to God, we'll still hold in disobedience. Maybe a credit card that we know that we shouldn't have, not because everything is wrong, but because we know that it fuels the way that we spend our money. Or maybe it's that phone number that we know we shouldn't have because it goes to that person that we know we shouldn't be talking to. Or maybe it's the fact that we will forgive somebody because God told us to forgive everybody, but there's that one person and that one thing that we're not going to forgive because that's hard. It's painful. It costs us something. And we want to hold it back so that we can feel justified in how we interact with that person. And here's the truth. We can't be in full obedience when we're still holding on to something that God told us to let go of. We can't be in full obedience to God. God's instructions aren't suggestions. God's word isn't a negotiation in our life. But God's word is an opportunity for us to show that we trust him in every aspect of our lives. When we demonstrate by following God's words to the letter that we trust him, then God can turn around and reward us and bless us. But God will not bless a people that don't follow his word or follow it only in part. Because when we're partly disobedient, it's either all or nothing. Secondly, I want to share with us that the God card doesn't work in life. The God card doesn't work in life. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't know about you, but one of the most dangerous things in my life, and I believe one of the most dangerous things in anybody's life, is whenever they know that they're doing something wrong, but they try to figure out a spiritual way to justify why they're doing something wrong. Ooh, you know what I'm talking about? Like when we talk about, when we begin to gossip, and then we say, that's not gossip. I'm sharing a prayer request. Yeah, we need to pray for that person. Or when we're struggling in our life with materialism, And we say, well, we're not struggling with materialism. We just believe that God is going to give us something bigger and better. We're praying for God to give us something bigger and better. That's materialism still. Or when we skip church and we say, we're not skipping church. We're having a home church in our pajamas with pancakes. The truth of the matter is that you and I, we are so good at justifying the things that we do wrong with spiritual sounding things that sound church approved, but still lead to wrong things in our life. And that's exactly what Saul did. When Samuel confronted Saul, he didn't say, okay, you got me. You got me. I was holding the things back that God told me to destroy for myself because it appealed to me. But instead, we find out something very different. He tried to justify himself. And whenever he tries to justify himself, you can almost hear Samuel say, oh, really, Saul? You're going to play the God card? You're going to play the sacrifice and worship card? I don't think so. Let's see what he has to say in verses 13 through 15. He says, when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's commands. Stop right there. We got a problem here. Because he knows he hasn't. He knows he hasn't. Then what is all that bleating of sheep and the goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, the goats, and the cattle, Saul admitted. But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. He's just so happy, isn't he? You caught me. No, it's all right. Those are sacrifices. See, you misunderstood, Samuel. See, Saul was already there with his victory speech all written, ready to greet Samuel and have a great rest of the day, ready to celebrate his victory. But see, the problem is that Samuel wasn't clapping for him. He wasn't speaking about that. He was listening, but he wasn't listening to a victory speech. He was too busy listening to an obedience that was overpowering the victory. To the lowing of cattle, to the bleating of sheep. He said, I can't hear you because your disobedience is speaking louder than the obedience that I see in front of me. And can I tell you something? That your obedience will always be overshadowed by your disobedience. Instead of confessing, Saul reaches for the God card. Oh, Samuel, you don't understand. These animals aren't for me. They're for God. We're making a big sacrifice later on. And in Saul's day, offering sacrifices was deeply spiritual. It was so important. And it was from the outside standpoint, they might even have thought, anybody listening might have thought, oh man, that's a great idea. I didn't think about that, but that's a good idea. We can take all these animals and offer them to the Lord. But the problem is that the king was the one that kept the standard of God. God hadn't asked for sacrifices. He had given specific command to completely destroy, to harem the Amalekites and everything that they owned. And you can't make up for disobedience by overcompensating on another command. Because all of God's commands are important. In fact, by keeping those animals and calling it worship, Saul was essentially telling God, I know what you said, but I got a better idea. Can you imagine that? I know what you said, but I've got a better idea. And the truth is that you and I may be keeping livestock in our own lives, in our own hearts. We may be telling God that, yes, we know that we're disobeying, but we got a better idea. We're holding on to unforgiveness so that we can find the right time to offer it, to make it more impactful, and even to teach that person a lesson. Or somehow that we're going to give God the leftovers of our time and our attention, our resource, but we're going to call it we're stewarding our resources. because God has called us to also be a steward. Or the fact that whenever the Holy Spirit brings conviction over our lives, instead of bringing change and repentance immediately at that moment, we say, I'm going to keep praying about that one. And it happens time and time again. We play the God card because it allows us to feel obedient when we're still disobedient to what God is calling us to do. We find ourselves in rebellion and we paint it up like obedience. Saul thought that the sound of worship would somehow drown out the sound of his disobedience, but he had it all wrong. And maybe the reason that he had it all wrong was that he was too big for the small stuff. Anybody ever grow up having your mom or dad say, you're too big for your britches, young man? I did. Time to bring me down a couple notches. You know, we all know people like that, a little bit too big for their own britches. They are too self-important. We know what they look like. That it's that CEO that think that they can live above everybody else in the rest of the company. It's that athlete that doesn't think that the curfew applies to him because he's the star. It's that church leader that thinks all the rules at the church are simply for all the regular people and they can cut the corner somehow. But the truth of the matter is this, is that God calls it out in our lives because we can't become too big for the small stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or obedience to his voice? Listen. And I believe that God is calling you and I here this morning to listen to this word. He says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. What a pronouncement. What a pronouncement. Samuel doesn't ease into it. He goes straight for the heart. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That one sentence dismantled all of Saul's excuses as to why he chose his way instead. Then he turns and he heats things up a little bit more. He says, rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. It's hard for us to understand that on the surface of it, but when we really understand the difference or what witchcraft and idolatry is, we find out that witchcraft is trying to find power in someone or something besides God. That's important for us to understand. Because when we think of witchcraft, we think that somebody standing over a cauldron, mixing up potions and calling out curses. We find out that disobedience, because we think we're going to do something better or more powerful, is the same as that thought, that image that we get. And then we come and we see stubbornness. And we think, in our modern day, we think that stubbornness is just some kind of quirky personality trait. Oh, they're just stubborn. But the reality is, it's idolatry. Why? Because idolatry is putting yourself before God. And we find out that God takes sin seriously. All sin. Not just the Amalekites, but also the sin of his people. And so he pronounces this judgment over them. Both witchcraft and idolatry were capital offenses in Israel. things you didn't toy with. So Samuel's comparison wasn't just about the severity. It was about ownership. Who are you following, Saul? Because right now, you're following you, the leader of God's people, are following you instead of God. Who owns you, Saul? Who do you listen to, Saul? Who do you worship, Saul? Because right now, you're seeking power from your own decisions, for the approval of others. Right now, you're being stubborn, like you've built an idol unto yourself. And you're going to pay for it. Not because Samuel said so, because it was a pronouncement of judgment from God himself. Saul didn't lose his crown because of some massive moral failure. He didn't lose his crown because he chose to completely disobey and walk the other direction. He lost his crown because of partial obedience. Because he believed that he could obey God in the big stuff and hold on to the small stuff. And he paid for it dearly. We decide that the little things don't matter as much as the big things. That quick prayer before you go into the meeting, that time of retrospection and repentance in our hearts and our lives, that time where when we give our offering unto the Lord, when we don't think that we have enough to give and it actually costs us something. Those moments are the small things. But can I tell you, church family, from the bottom of my heart, I want to encourage you today that the small things in life are the places and the moments that the Lord tests us for the bigger things that he has in store. We have to become people that are faithful with even the small things. Faithful in the small things, because in the economy of God, it's the small things that are important. Because it's the small things that reflect who owns us, who we really belong to. It leads us to a final question. Where in our lives are we living like Saul? Are we obedient in all that he's called us to do? Where are we holding something back because it's too costly? Where are we pulling the God card because we want to justify our own actions in some way? Where are we thinking that we're a little bit too big for our own britches and not choosing to be completely obedient to the Lord? You see, this is not about livestock or ancient battles. This is about ownership. It's about who controls our hearts and our lives. It's about you and me on a day-to-day level, making decisions that choose to impact not just us, but the people around us with our full obedience. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to step forward, to come down to the altar, and to offer the Lord not a sacrifice, but to give full obedience what the Lord should have had all along. And you don't have to come and tell anybody about it. But you need to tell it to the Lord. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people right now in your heart and in your life. Would you stand with me all over this place? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for being a God of mercy. But Lord, let us not forget that you're also a God of justice. And Lord, that sin is so devastating to our lives that even partial obedience still leads to destruction. And Lord, that you love us so very much that you would even give us this example right in front of us to tell us that we can't justify in any level only obeying parts and pieces of your commands that you've given to us. So I pray, oh Holy Spirit, that you would go throughout this room with everyone within the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, that you would lay on their heart, Lord, places, those moments, Lord, that you're calling them to deeper obedience to you. Oh Lord, I pray, God, that you would move now in this room in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right now, I want to invite you to come to this altar to bring God your full obedience in all that you're doing. Let's just take a moment right now and step forward and give God what he should have had. I believe that God is doing some incredible work right here at the altars. And I want folks to continue to pray. And if you feel like you still need to come down for prayer, or you want to come down to pray about anything else that's going on in your life, you need people to anoint you with oil and pray for a healing. You want to pray for a situation in your life or a circumstance, you're invited to come and we'll pray as long as you want to pray. But right now, I want to ask you a question. What would happen if our entire church was fully obedient to God's word? What would happen if all of us decided we're going to give him all of who we are and walk in full obedience? I'll tell you right now that we'd understand that we could really find God, not just here in this room. We would find God everywhere we went, because people would come and talk to us and they would experience a Holy Spirit at work in our lives and find him through us. We would be able to give people real, true hope, because we would understand that it wasn't about us and our own ability, but it was us obeying God's commands that brought hope to our lives. And we'd know that God has called us to do life together. And a life together that is filled with obedience to his word and his way is the only thing that brings unity to who we are. That's why red and yellow and black and white are all precious in his sight. That's why it doesn't matter how much money or how little money you have. That's why it doesn't matter what your job is, because the unifying factor is him and his glory and his word at work inside of us. What a challenge for us, all of us, to live in. I want to bless you this morning. I want to pray over you right now as we go out. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for your word. Lord, let it be a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. Let us hide your word in our hearts, all of your word, so that we won't sin against you. We'll make every right step, every right answer. We'll give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen and amen. Be blessed.